open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ears, everything falls will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, I will to sing. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear. Let be the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children loves to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to sing. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Thank you, Gabe. That was a blessing. Let's look with me now at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, we read Isaiah 53, which is clear prophecy of Christ and Him crucified. The last line of Isaiah 53 says He made intercession for the transgressors. And here in Luke 23 is the actual account of our Lord being crucified. And after enduring many hours of cruel torture and then being nailed to the cross, that last thing that Isaiah said of the Christ is the first thing He did. He made intercession for the transgressors. He prayed for the very ones who tortured Him and crucified Him, saying, in verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is what I want us to look at for a few minutes this morning. God forbid it would just be a sermon, that I would preach it as such and you would hear it as such. This, may He touch our hearts with this message. The Lord's sufferings and death. What the Lord did at Calvary for His people is the gospel. It is salvation. Christ and Him crucified. The heart, the soul, the crux, the sum, the substance of the gospel. Christ, our substitute. Christ, our intercessor. Just like the high priest of old, you know the story of how the tabernacle and the sacrifices and so forth. There were three things, basically, three things necessary. Blood, water, and incense. Those three things. And that's what we have here. Justification, sanctification, His intercession for His people. We read in Isaiah that he was wounded for someone else's transgressions. He was for the transgression, Scripture says, of my people, God's people, in their place, in their stead. It pleased the Lord, it says, to bruise him. The Lord made his soul an offering for sin, the Lord God. Scripture says, he shall bear their iniquities. Scripture says, he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin, not his own, but of many, and he made intercession. The last time, he made intercession for these transgressors. This is the gospel. Substitution. Christ died that his people might live. Christ was bound. During his sufferings, he was bound to loose the prisoners. Christ was forsaken of God. Remember him crying that on the cross? He was forsaken of God that his people might never be forsaken of God. Christ was spared not, was shown no mercy that God might spare us and show us mercy. Christ was made sin. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Christ came. This is why Christ came, to make his soul an offering for sin, to die that his people would not. That's the gospel. Substitution. That is our salvation. Now, all four Gospels give the account of the Lord's crucifixion at Calvary. Descriptions of his sufferings. Please stay with me here. The reason being, now the Gospels do not record every story all the time, all four Gospels. Very seldom, actually. There'll be a story left out of John that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There'll be a story left out of Matthew that's in Mark, Luke, and John. But this is in all four Gospels. It's the end of the Gospel. It's the end of each Gospel. Well, his ascension is the end. But this is at the end. Because this is the sum, the substance. And the sufferings of our Lord, the actual physical. And we also see something of the inward suffering, the spiritual suffering. And the reason, all four Gospels write this. The Lord had them write descriptions, graphic, somewhat graphic description of our Lord's torturous death. Is that how could we ever lose sight of and forget what he went through for his people? How could they? We do, though. But they tell, all four Gospels tell of his cruel torture. And I'm not going to go into graphic detail about it. Just merely tell you what the Scripture says about it, okay? Because this is his glory. This is his glory. This is part of his glory, anyway. That what he endured without thought nothing of it. Without saying a word, for the joy set before him. He endured a night of beatings from the time he went into the garden with his disciples, actually about two nights. But anyway, he endured, after he was apprehended, after he gave himself, I should say, submitted himself. He endured a night of beatings. We're not talking about minor beatings. It says he was buffeted, made with the fists. And this was at the hands of the religious leaders. This was first at the hands of the religious leaders. And they buffeted him. They scourged him. They spit in his face. And the next day, then, he's delivered to a band of soldiers, to a band of Roman soldiers who made a sport out of torture. And they also beat him and plucked his beard out, stripped him naked, spit on him, mocked him, bowed the knee in mock worship, and all sorts of other things, many things not recorded. This went on for a long time. Then he was bound. He submitted to being bound, and he was dragged, not led, but dragged away, roughly. And then he had a rough-hewn cross or beam, wooden beam, placed on his already bleeding, lacerated shoulders that he was to carry a long distance up a hill, already weak from the torture he'd received. And then they laid him on that. He submitted to being laid on that cross, that rough wooden beam, and as they nailed huge spikes into his hands and his feet, and they took that cross and dropped it in a 3-foot hole so that every joint in his body is out of joint. And they sat down in the midst of his agony and pain and watched him and mocked him even then. Several things seen in Christ on the cross. Several things. First of which we see is man's utter depravity, sinfulness, and wickedness. I heard some fool years ago, and his name deserves to be called and be exposed, Rex Humbard. You remember that old fool, that old false prophet? If you don't remember him, good. But he, one day in his emotion, his so-called preaching, he was all tearful, and he was talking about the Lord being crucified, and he said, with tears running down his face, "If I'd have been there, I'd have stopped it." No, you wouldn't have. None of us would have. None of us would have. Everybody got in on this. Everybody got on this. When Pilate said, "What will you do with Jesus?" He said, "All the people said, kill him. Don't just kill him, torture him." Crucifixion was the worst, most painful. It was reserved for the lowest criminals on earth, thieves, murderers, rapists, robbers, and so forth. That's who hung with him. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's who he hung there with. The worst, the greatest of the great was numbered with the worst of the worst. And that was by design, wasn't it? The Savior of sinners hung beside the chief to show forth his great glory and saving the worst. But they cried out, "Crucify him," and so would we have. Our Lord said, our God said this in the very beginning. In Genesis 6, the Lord looked down and saw that the imagination of man's thoughts, this is before and after the flood, that the imagination of man's thoughts are only evil, continually. The Lord said the earth was corrupt and corrupted his way and was full of violence. Violence begets violence. You notice, when a tragedy occurs, when some traumatic, a car crash or something, when people gather around, it's not to help. People don't rush to the scene to help, to see if they need any of help. They want to see blood. How often does Scripture talk about bloody men who delight in the pain and the suffering of their fellow man, even? They do. You see that today, don't you? The violence. Earth is filled with violence. It's getting worse and worse. Isn't it? That's what the Lord said. He said, "In the last days, men shall be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure." And it says, the violent men, brawlers. Scripture says, man, in Isaiah 59, later quoted in Romans 3, his throat is an open sepulcher. Speech of men, women, even young people now. It's always been that way. For their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, Scripture says. Scripture says destruction and misery are in their way. That's what they love. But not just man's violence against man, man's hatred of his fellow man. But man, Scripture says in Romans 1, he hates God. That's so. It shocks people when you say that, doesn't it? But that's what God's Word said. And that's what we saw at Calvary. That's what we see at Calvary. God Almighty came to this earth. Holy, harmless, separate from sinner. Harmless, meaning peaceable, gentle, good, easy to be entreated, merciful, kind, gracious, love personified. And all these people that talked about love and in the name of God hated him. Why? Because he exposed them. Exposed them. Because man is basically evil. Well, that's just so. He exposed them. He hated him, Scripture says, without a cause. Nowhere is the wickedness of man, the depravity of man, more clearly seen than Calvary's tree. Are you with me? Nowhere. Man hates God, and when God came, he killed him. Tried to. And we would have too. Scripture, we read it, we did despise. All those years that we didn't give God a thought, didn't give Christ who was crucified, all those years we didn't give him a thought, we're saying, I despise him. I don't have any interest. I don't care if he came and died or not. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. As far as I'm concerned, it's of no... That's what we said. That's what we said. Nowhere, and at Calvary we see God's holiness. At Calvary we see God's holiness. God who will by, Scripture says, God says, who will by no means clear the guilty. This is not a doctrine. This is who God is. God who will by no means clear the guilty. God who will, who must punish sin. Because he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Not just the sins, but the sinner. God who made Christ to be sin. God, it was God who put his Son on Calvary's tree. It was God who made his Son an offering for sin. It was God who put his soul to grief. Though men did what they determined wanted to do, they did what God determined before to be done. Men with their wicked hand, we with our wicked hand, despised, rejected, and crucified the Lord of glory, but it was God who put his Son on that cross. Why? Because God is holy. Because God must punish sin. Because if God is going to have mercy upon us, he must punish our sin. Either we will have to pay for it, or a substitute. And that's what God was doing. God made his soul an offering for sin because God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. In order for God to be just, to remain holy, to punish sin, and yet justify, clear, declare innocent, the guilty, Christ must die. The innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous must switch places. That's what he did. That's what he did. Because God is holy. That's why. That's what we see. Nowhere is the holiness of God seen more clearly than on Calvary's tree. Christ crucified. At Calvary, nowhere is the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God more clearly seen. I do not like to get emotional when I pray. I hate myself for it later, but how could you not? Love, God put his altogether lovely, well-pleasing Son to death for unlovely, ungodly, the very ones that hated him and despised him and rejected him, the very ones that said, kill him. God put him to death for those. Me. His perfectly obedient Son. My beloved, would you do that? Brother Gabe, would you sacrifice your only begotten, well, a beautiful, charming little girl that we love so dearly from the bottom of our heart? Would you sacrifice her for a death row criminal? Would you throw her to the dogs to do with as she as they pleased? That's what God did. Love, we just sang it. Love so amazing, so divine. Man's my life, my soul, my all, my soul's best song. The love of God, the love of... Oh, man. Oh, my, my, my. Man wouldn't do that. That's not the man. That's God. The mercy of God. People, who would you take the place of? Who would you bear the guilt and the shame of? You might do it for a righteous man, for a good man. You might do it for one you love, but what about one that hates you? God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. For a good man some might die, for a righteous man, but put His Son to death for the ungodly, the wretched, the vile, the miserable, the poor, the rebels, the very ones who said, "We hate you, go, we don't want you." What mercy, huh? What mercy. Giving them everything, the grace of God, sparing the very ones who hated Him. Nowhere is the love of God more clearly seen. This is the love of God. Nowhere is the mercy of God more clearly seen. Nowhere is the grace, the gift of God. The wages of sin is death. What we've earned is death, but the precious gift, the free, unearned, eternal gift is life. Christ died that we might live. Nowhere is that more clearly seen than on Calvary's tree. And the Scripture, what we see at Calvary are the Scriptures fulfilled. Oh my. Oh my. How I love to see God's Word so clearly revealed. And Psalm 22 is the very... Some say that Christ quoted all the words of Psalm 22 while He was on the cross. See, everything He said is not written. The world couldn't contain the books of Scripture. Everything He said and did. Some say that He quoted the whole Psalm. He could have. He wrote it. Could have quoted the whole book. But when Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. That's the very first verse. But it says things like this in Psalm 22. They gaped upon me as ravening lions, roaring lions. He said, I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Remember, He said, I thirst. He says, dogs have compassed me. They surrounded Him and wagged their heads, it says. They looked on me, on whom the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's Psalm 22, verse 16. It's as if when they were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, Teresa, it's as if someone was standing over the side, had the book of God open and said, now here's what we're to do next. Someone was. God. Who was orchestrating this whole event. God who purposed this whole thing. God who prophesied, who promised the Christ who was to come, said, this is Him. This is what you're to do. This, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer these things that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And He had these dogs compassing. Now do this. Now do that. Men are not in charge. The Lord reigneth. God reigneth. God oversaw this whole thing. God purposed this whole thing. And we read there in Isaiah 53 the very account of Christ crucified, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Christ is fulfilling God's Word to show us that this is indeed the Word of God, And this is indeed the Christ whom He promised. And He did indeed do what God said He would do. And He is indeed where God said He is. And He will come again just as God said He would the first time and will the second time. God's Word has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and shall be fulfilled. That you may know, this is the Christ. This is the one. Scripture's fulfilled. And Christ's power and glory. What do we see at Calvary? Christ's power and His glory. Go back to, are you at our text there? Luke 23. Christ's power and glory. Now listen to this. Listen to these verses. I've read them, but I haven't read them. In other words, it's like I saw them for the first time. Our Lord was crucified, Scripture says, in weakness, yet strong. He was taken by men, yet really He offered Himself. You remember the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on that mountain? Isaac was a young, scrapping young man about the age of Joseph Parks back then. 19, 20, 21 years old. And he submitted. Isaac willingly submitted to take that wood on his back, just like our Lord did. You remember the last display of His power, Tommy, in the garden. They came to take Him. Oh, you can't take me. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I willingly submit. And like Isaac submitted to being bound by his father, Abraham, and being laid on that cross, so did the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the all-powerful Son of God here. And what I want to show up here is His greatest power was not in exerting His strength, but withholding it. His greatest power was not in snuffing out sinners, but in forgiving them. Man can't do this. I'd often thought if I was as big as Tommy, I'd just go around whipping everybody I saw just because I could. But to be sure, there's somebody bigger than that. There's somebody bigger. There's nobody bigger. Nobody more powerful. I love that old song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Remember when Peter took out his pen knife? He's going to defend God. That was a noble effort on it. But it was. And the Lord didn't rebuke him so much. But he took out his, you know, he was going to... Our Lord said, Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know that I could right now call a legion of angels. 12,000. 12 legions of angels. 144,000 to destroy the world and set him free. I don't even need them. Like He made them fall back. I can just with a word, with my own power, snuff them out. Just right now, just snuff them out. Yeah. Powerful. Listen to this. Proverbs 19, it says this in Proverbs 19. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Listen to this. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit is mightier than he that taketh the whole city. This is power. This is power. To prove His might and His power was to withhold it. To forbear. To withhold His anger and His wrath. The power of His will. The power of His spirit. The power of His love. The power of His mercy. The power of His long-suffering. The long-suffering of the Lord was these people's salvation. The ones who were killing Him. It was of the Lord's mercies that they were not consumed in a moment. It was of the Lord suffered, allowed them to do this to Him. Why? Because He waits to be gracious. Because He's ready to pardon. because He's going to forgive them. He's not going to snuff them out. He's going to forgive them. Man, what power. Huh? What glory. That's His glory. Our salvation. What we see at Calvary is His power, His glory. We see the depravity of man, the holiness of God. Power, His glory. Scripture is fulfilled. This is my salvation. The one who hung there, what He did there, is my salvation. What He said there is my salvation. Isaiah wrote, and I'll quote it again, He made intercession for the transgressors. Peter, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired thee. And Peter later wrote, He's at a roaring lion, seeketh him whom he may devour. All of everyone. But you can't have them. Why? Because they're greater than he. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, I prayed for you. He can't have you because I prayed for you. And he can't have any of his people. Why? Because Christ intercedes for us. And he ever lives to make intercession for his people. The salvation of every sinner is found right here in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here on Calvary's cross. The very first words out of his mouth are our salvation. This is it. Sister Jeanette, this is your salvation. Christ crucified, hanging there as your substitute, said, interceded to the Father, to this Holy Father, who should have shown wrath. He said, Father, forgive her. She knoweth not what she doeth. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not. They know not God. They know not the holiness of God. They know not the justice of God. They know not that they've offended this God. They don't know themselves. They don't know their weakness, their utter helplessness, their sinfulness, their propensity. They don't know themselves. They don't know the law. They don't know that they're weighed in the balances and found wanting. They don't know that. They don't know that. They don't know the way. They don't know the truth. They don't know the life. But Christ, by His knowledge, shall God's righteous servant justify me. He does know God. He does know them. He does know the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He knows them, so He knoweth their frame. And this is what He's saying. They don't know what they're doing. And fancy, He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This verse has a special meaning to me, no more so than any other, but however, this is the verse which the Lord Himself used to smite me. There was a young rebel, and young unbelieving rebel, and riding a railroad caboose one day, brakeman on a railroad. And for some reason, I was reading this. I read these words, and it was like God spoke out loud to me. Father, forgive him. He knows not what he's doing. Smote me with guilt, shame, sorrow, and joy. Now, listen, and I recall that, and I never bring it up to you. You may not have ever heard me mention that. I don't know, maybe you have, but I don't look back to that. I don't bring that up all the time. I'm not trusting that. It was a wonderful thing, and I do recall it. Everyone can't an experience like that, but I'm not looking back to that. But I tell you what I am looking to. I'm looking to the very same words I heard then are my hope, family. The very same words that I heard in the beginning that smote my heart, Father, forgive him. He knows not what he's doing. Are my hope and my plea and all my salvation now, right now. Right now. David, didn't David say, Lord, remember thy word unto thy servant, unto whom thou hast, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This was as a laid hope of the mercy and the grace of God in the beginning. This is what I laid, Lord, did you do that for me? Laid hold of this hope that set before me, that I'm forgiven of God in spite of my sin, that Christ crucified because of my sin, laid hold of that hope, and right now, this is my hope that I lay hold of. That Christ died for me and ever lives to make intercession for this old transgressor. Because I don't feel like a chain. He said here, and I, in closing, one more time, Father, forgive them, that they know not what they do. He did not say, Father, forgive them, they didn't mean it. They did too. They did too. They meant it. They were rebels. And so were we. He didn't say that. And the Scripture says, you with wicked hands have taken, despised and rejected. It doesn't say they don't mean it. No, he says they know not. Remember when Paul said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And I believe. All men mean it. They do it willfully. And so does God. He willfully saves. He's not willing that one should perish. They won't. They won't. And he says, so he says, Father, forgive them. Who's he praying for? Who's he praying for? His people. Remember John 17? He said, I pray not for the world. If the Lord was praying for every single person on Calvary's tree here, God always hears it. And every person would have been saved as a result of this prayer. Every person. If Christ died and shed His blood for every single human being will be saved. Because it is the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we have remission of sin, that maketh atonement for the soul. Nothing else. And whoever he's interceding for, Scripture says he ever lives to intercede for. And the Father always hears and answers and saves every single person he prays for and died for. Who's he praying for? His people. For the transgression of my people was he smitten, Scripture said. You'll see his seed. His seed. Christ Jesus, call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. Well, but he's praying, and there are thousands. There are thousands crucifying him here. He says, Father, forgive them. Thousands. How many? 1,000. Yeah. 2,000. How many are there? 3,000? Maybe 3,000. I guarantee you there was 3,000. How do you know? Because a little while later, at Pentecost, the Lord said, Peter, Simon, preach. Don't beg, don't plead, don't offer, don't ask men to accept Jesus. Preach! Christ, the Lord, Christ crucified, risen, ascended, seated, exalted, reigning, ruling, did what God determined to do. Finish the work. Accomplish salvation. Preach, declare Him, set Him forth, high and lifted up, and I'll draw them all to me. God said, I'll draw them all, every single one that He died for, every single one Christ prayed for, everyone, 3,000 at one whack. And they did, buddy. They all came. They'll all hear my voice. Everyone I pray for, Christ said, all the children, all whom God hath given me, shall be saved. Why? Because Christ died, because Christ interceded, because Christ ever lives to intercede for them. Who was he praying for? All of his people. All of God's people. All the elect. You're looking at one. I'm looking at one. More than one. 3,000? Oh, more than that. Just a little while later, how many was it? 5,000? Later, in Acts 4? A little while later, how many? Like the story of David, he started out with 400 men. after it was all over, all Israel was gathered to it. This is the will of God. He'll gather together in one, even in Christ. How does He gather them? How does God gather His elect? By setting a pole up with a brazen serpent on it. Christ crucified. And they all look, they all see what? Holiness of God. Their sin, the love, the mercy, the grace of God, the Scripture filled with the Christ who came, their salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Who? The one hanging on Calvary's tree. No, the one seated on the throne right now, who hung on Calvary's tree. That's how I got this. That's it. Preach, Peter. And they come. 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 4 million, a number which no man can number, as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Why? Because this one name. Power? Glory? My, my. That's who He died for, and that's who He prays for. And even now, He ever lives to make intercession, and would to God that He would use this verse for someone. Father, look at that boy. Look at that boy. Look at that boy. He's a rebel. He's selfish. He's hell-bent. Father, forgive him. He knows not what he'd do. Look at that young girl. Falling for this, falling for that. Overcome by the world. Overcome by her passions, desires, the world, the sin, her friends, her peers. Overcome. Be destroyed. If you don't, Father, forgive her. She knows what, not what she'd do. Father, look at that man. Look at that woman. Hardened by sin, hardened by the world, bitter, life a mess, life squandered, life wasted, a total failure in the gutter. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Look at that believer. Look at that believer falling right back into the pit from which he was digged. What a fool. Look at him. Cold, hot, lukewarm, left his first love, dead, right back in the pit from which he was digged. Father, here's our salvation. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. I'm telling you, this is our salvation. That he ever lives. Salvation is he died, he lived to make us righteous. He died to justify us. He ever lives to make sure we come home. That we're saved. Oh, what power, what glory. What an amazing Lord and Savior. Okay, Brother Gabe, you come lead us.
To hymn number 175 and stand together.